Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
They're all pointing at me. I point at you.
If you want to open, you
go
right ahead.
I'm busy reading what's going on in the hurricane.
I have very little voice this morning.
Were you yelling this weekend?
No, just dealing with a little bit of a cold. It's going through the house.
Oh, no.
Yeah. No, I still have my sense of smell. Thank you.
Okay, just check. Isn't that
people
what
people forget
go
that
to?
There are other viruses
oh,
that
no.
exist
it's
in the world.
Oh, it's the only thing in the world, Todd.
Oh, my Lord.
I know.
You are killing me. We hope everyone that fared well against the storm or is faring well. Mm-hmm. I drove over here and the winds were kind of whipping a little bit and the rain's coming down.
But you've got family in Houma, right? You heard from them?
Yes, but everybody came over.
Oh, okay. Yeah, smart move.
Everybody is over here. So.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
They got out. With that much warning, it's nice.
Yeah.
Anyone that was far below, some of the people that are north of the lake, they stayed. But so far, everyone over there, there's flooding. There's no power.
Yeah.
And they said for a while, it was a little scary. Yeah. Because it's nice. It's funny. It's nice when the storm comes in during daylight hours.
Yeah, you can see.
Yeah, you can kind of see things. But as soon as it got dark, they said, with the gusts, it was more scary because you have no electricity, so you can hear everything.
Yeah.
And... So far everybody's checked in with us, which is nice.
Good. Well, prayers for them.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Today is wide open on the general calendar, Ellen.
Wide open.
Great
that means...
day to be martyred.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the 22nd week in ordinary time. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of might, giver of every good gift, put into our hearts the love of your name, so that by deepening our sense of reverence, you may nurture in us what is good, and by your watchful care, keep safe what you have nurtured. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And in world news, as we just talked about, Hurricane Ida, which was a Category 3, ended up leaving over 800,000 without power yesterday. A rocket fire apparently targeting Kabul's international airport struck a nearby neighborhood today. It wasn't immediately clear if anyone was hurt. Fire officials ordered more evacuations around the Tahoe Basin as a two-week-old blaze encroached on the threatened mountain towns surrounding Lake Tahoe. The Catholic Church in Poland will hold a day of solidarity with the war-weary population of Afghanistan on September 5th. Pope Francis yesterday urged Christians to intensify their prayer, penance, and fasting for the situation in Afghanistan as he entrusted the souls of those who have died to God's mercy. Cardinal Raymond Burke issued a personal statement via Twitter thanking those who have prayed for him. He's doing very well. Ed Asner, the burly and prolific character actor who became a star in middle age. Mr. Grant in the Mary Tyler Moore Show passed away yesterday. He was 91 years old. And in sports this week, St. Michael plays Jackson on Thursday and McGill takes on Sarah Land on Friday.
And what's going on Saturday, Mike?
Oh, Alabama and Miami, this big week this week. Leave that alone.
Yeah, that's nice. You can keep on hitting the
button. I know.
That'll change things.
I know. I got a week to, talk
it
up.
Okay.
Before I roll in here next Monday, possibly sad.
Possibly. Okay. On the line, regular guest, Tom Hoops, who is Vice President of College Relations at Benedictine College, and we're looking at his latest article in Alatea, 10 Ways to Boost Kids and Parents' Love for Jesus in the Eucharist. Good morning, Tom.
morning.
I love your articles. I love the style. I love the lists. I love going down the line and thinking, okay, how well am I doing with this? Because I just love the 10 ways. Now, how did you come up with them to help boost the kids' love for the Eucharist?
Right. Well, I mean, I came up with them actually by watching what my wife does.
I mean, she seems to be the brains of this operation sometimes.
She really is. She really is. But, of course, so April and I met in college at one of these colleges where, you know, people pray the, have adoration. In fact, I met her because the priest said, hey, Tom, I'd like you to be in charge of signing up men for all-night adoration. And who should be the woman who signs up people for all-night adoration? I said, I don't know, whoever you think. And he said, let me ask you this way. Who do you want to be all night with once a month at all-night adoration? I said, oh, April. And so that's actually how we kind of... So we started around the Blessed Sacrament. I actually got engaged to her in front of the Blessed Sacrament. The Blessed Sacrament, and this is like the first way to boost your kids' devotion, is to know what the Blessed Sacrament is. It is really Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I know maybe many of your listeners know this already, but it bears repeating. I quote in there the Compendium of the Catechism, which I won't read. It's a great quote, though, but it basically says Jesus is really, truly, and totally there in the Blessed Sacrament. He just looks like bread, right? There's no bread at all in the Blessed Sacrament.
Amen.
There's just Jesus. It's a great mystery, and it's the mystery that's kind of at the heart of the Catholic Church. This is why your church is, you know, always used to have the tabernacle in the very center, and most still do. This is why you have big tower over where the Eucharist is, so you can see it anywhere in town. You know where the Blessed Sacrament is. This is why the church is set up the way it is. So you need your kids, you need to make sure your kids know that that's the truth and know that that's what we really believe about the real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. I actually didn't learn it until college, right before I met April, and it was like a huge revelation to me to find that out.
Were you raised in a Catholic family? I'm just asking. I'm not criticizing.
No, yeah. No, I was. But back in the day, you know, people really didn't talk about this. And that's one of the things we need to do. There was that poll that came out a couple of years ago that said that, you know, 30% of Catholics, only 30% believe in a real presence. And I actually wasn't surprised. Many people were surprised about that. But having grown up in the Catholic Church and never having heard it until I ran into some people who shared it with me in college, you know, we just have let this drop in way too great a way. So, you know, we have to just stop letting it drop now, starting with our own kids, and tell them, hey, this is what the church believes. And if you look at the article, there's that great quote from the compendium. But then the rest of these practices kind of help get it into their hearts, into their bloodstream, so that they know that it's really, that Jesus is really there in the Blessed Sacrament. The second one is just to teach them basic Eucharistic prayers. You know, again, because of my circumstance, it wasn't until I was an adult that I heard, O Sacrament Most Holy, O Sacrament Divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So my parents never taught me that, but now I want my kids to know that, so mm-hmm. that they all know their little rhyme, and it's a nice little simple prayer. There's also, I point out in the article, more complicated prayers you can share with kids. You know, before Our Lady of Fatima showed up to those three shepherd children in Fatima, an angel came and actually taught them a very kind of intense prayer about doing reparation for those who offend Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So, you know, that's fair game. That's something that your kids can learn also, that it's really, really tragic when the Blessed Sacrament is ignored. That'll help kind of fuel their faith in the Blessed Sacrament also.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I think, one thing before you go on is that we did not realize as a Catholic culture the need to actually impress this upon our children especially some of us of a certain age who were growing up. And now I think at least we've come to an understanding that we have to teach this, that it's not, they're just not going to absorb it and understand it by, you know, osmosis. So the intentionality of making sure your kids understand what the Eucharist means, as the heart and soul of being a Catholic is really important these days.
Yeah, and a lot more of it is on you than used to be. You used to maybe figure that they're going to hear it on the playground or they're going to hear it from their friends in a Catholic school. That's no longer the case. So you have to be the one to teach them. And so I, you know, the third thing in here is to teach them basic Eucharistic customs. I'm always surprised that people who come into a church where the tabernacle is not in the center, they still genuflect and get into their pew. So they're basically genuflecting to an altar or to a chair, right? And I, you know, we do that by mistake sometimes, but our kids need to understand we're not genuflecting just as kind of a meaningless gesture or something that we happen to do when we're in a church. You're genuflecting because Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is there. He's the King of the universe, and you genuflect before kings. It's an old custom that we keep, and it kind of helps us remember how important Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament. So on Good Friday, we always tell the kids, hey, Jesus isn't there in the Blessed Sacrament, so don't genuflect before you get into the pew, because that's the one day that he's often not in the tabernacle in a church. The fourth one is kind of related to that, and that's to draw children's attention to the moment of consecration. That's where the host is raised, and the priest says, this is my body, and he raises the chalice and said, this is my blood. You're lucky if in your parish they've got a bell that rings then, because that kind of adds a little bit extra oomph to the moment. But what we do is we kind of whisper gently, you know, not loud or into the kid's ear, this is where Jesus comes, right? And I've seen other families that do the same thing. This is where Jesus comes, so that they know, okay, this is the moment. It was bread then, before this moment, and now it's not, right? So you explain that outside of Mass, and then you draw their attention to it when it happens. And speaking of Mass, the number four way on here, number five actually, is never miss Sunday Mass no matter what, right? Never miss Sunday Mass no matter what. And I can remember once as a kid, my mom saying, hey, we're not going to make it to Sunday Mass today because we have to drive all the way out to Grandma's house. But there's no reason we have to talk to Grandma about the fact that we're missing Sunday Mass, right? So this, I didn't miss Sunday Mass with my mom much until I was kind of a teenager. And then when I was a teenager, I thought, you know what? I kind of learned from that moment that Sunday Mass is not a big deal. You can miss it when it's not when you can't make it. And so that becomes your, what you present to the kids as an excuse for missing Sunday Mass becomes their like bedrock truth. They suddenly believe, oh, Sunday Mass is something you can miss if you have an excuse, right? This is what the principle that they learn. And so they start missing Sunday Mass a lot more than you would have. I always try to go to the other extreme and be as, faithful as possible when my kids are looking so that they know, all right, this is something Dad takes seriously, this is something the family takes seriously. When it says you have to go to Sunday Mass, it means you have to go to Sunday Mass, and that means every Sunday Mass, right? Mm-hmm. And you don't miss one. I mean, there's certain circumstances with sickness and travel, if there's no church available, which is rare, but it can happen, where you can miss Sunday Mass. But if you can make it, you've got to make it, right?
Amen.
The sixth one is to go to confession to prepare for Mass. This is one we learned from Catechesis of the Good Shepherd was really good about this. This is a catechetical program that some of our kids went through. And what they do is they have, before their first communion, they make sure the night before is their first confession or the afternoon before. And after their first confession, they kind of get their baptismal garments and put the, you know, a new baptismal garment on and get a candle like they did at their baptism. And it really is trying to capture the kids' imagination to say, confession makes you back to your baptismal grace and ready to receive Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. So to this day, we try to associate confession and not just First Communion, but every communion. You know, the church says you have to go to confession once a year. So if you do it once a year, you should say, well, we're doing this so that we can be able to receive communion, right? Mm-hmm. We do it more often, and we make that connection explicit. We either do it right before Mass, if that's available, or you do it the day before Mass, and you say, you know what, we're doing this because we have to be ready for communion. And you tell them the rule, if you're in a state of mortal sin, you cannot receive communion. There's all sorts of things that can put you in a state of mortal sin, one of which is missing Sunday Mass, right? Mm-hmm. So if you're in a state of mortal sin, you've got to receive the sacrament of confession before you go to communion. This is something that Pope John Paul II kind of like made a big deal out of suddenly in the 21st century, early in this century. He had a whole document on the Eucharist where he said, I hereby solemnly affirm that the rule is still in place that you have to go to confession basically before receiving communion. So that's number
six.
What's that number? That's number six. Number seven is the Eucharistic fast. So you're supposed to not eat or drink for an hour before you receive communion. There's different schools of thought on that. Some people figure, well, I'm going to receive communion 20 minutes in, so I can, you know, eat or drink up till, you know, an hour before I'm going to receive. Some people go an hour before Mass starts. Either way, you need to do it with your kids and kind of say, look, this is us getting our body ready for Jesus in the sacrament, right? And it's just a little way, and it's kind of it can be a pain if you want to drink some orange juice right before you go. You're allowed water and medicine, but that's about it right before Sunday Mass. Number eight is one that turned out to be really, really strong in my family, and that's make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament outside of Mass. When you're driving past a church, or what we would do is whenever we would go and deliver meals with a group that helps the poor, we'd always go to the tabernacle afterwards, kneel down, and pray for those we were serving. And what I would do is I would just go through the ABCs of prayer. We adore you, Jesus. And I kind of do it out loud for them so they can hear Dad praying. We thank you for your blessings, the B for blessings. Then we do C for contrition, we're so sorry for our sins. And S for supplication or petition, where we say we pray for all those that we serve today. We pray for Mom. We pray for Grandma. We pray for our friends. We pray for people in war-torn countries. We would go kind of through a little list. But this would give them a sense that the Blessed Sacrament is real. I mean, Jesus is really there, and he's really waiting for us. You know, I always would thank him out loud. Thank you for being here waiting for us. Please don't let us leave you lonely all day, because you're here in the tabernacle waiting for us to visit, right?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So that's number eight. I'm kind of racing through these. Two more left. One is a list of resources, and I actually pulled my my adult children now for some of these. We have the book, The Weight of a Mass, which is really cool, the little story.
Oh, that makes me cry every single time, Tom. Uh-huh. Every time. I've read it no less than 100 times. I cry every single time.
Yeah, I really like that one, and the pictures are awesome in that, too, which is important, right?
Mm-hmm. So, is that a book then, for children, specifically for children?
Okay. It is a children's book, but that's it is specifically for book, everyone.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
It is so good. The Weight of the Mass. I don't remember the author, but oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's linked there in Alatea. If you go in there and search, I mean, maybe my name, Tom Hoops, it would pop up. But
it's by Catalin Says Getty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah. Of course.
So yeah. I tried to type that into Amazon. But The Weight of a Mass, that's W-E-I-G-H-T, right. How much a mass weighs.
Oh, so good.
Yeah.
So good.
Wait, she's the illustrator. The author is actually Josephine Nobiso.
Well, there you go. Give Josephine her due, because she did a great job.
Exactly.
Also on there, I have shamelessly plugged my own Fatima Family Handbook, which has a kind of some of these, what the kids at Fatima learned about the Eucharist, and it has some ways to do these visits to the Blessed Sacrament. And then there's a number of things there that are available on Formed that I've linked. And then there's for little kids, and then there's for older kids, there's the Holy Heroes CDs that tell stories about mm-hmm. saints. You know, that's all there in the article. If you look for Tom Hoops on Alatea. And the last one is be an example. So, yeah. mm-hmm. you know, kids are not going to do stuff that we're not willing to do. We can't get our kids to be, you know, Eucharistic warriors just by sort of telling them that it's important. They need to see our example and see that we think it's important. So you know what? We should be visiting the Blessed Sacrament with or without them. We should be spending an hour a week if possible, or, you know, some people do it every day, but that's hard for most people. We do an hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament every week. And, you know, they'll notice. You don't have to go out of your way to tell them what you're doing or anything. They'll notice that you have this new reverence for the Eucharist. And the more you reverence the Eucharist, the more they will, because they'll see it and they'll learn from that.
Mm-hmm. You're so right, Tom Hoops. The article is on alatea.org, 10 ways to boost kids and parents' love for Jesus and the Eucharist. Thanks, Tom.
Great, thank you.
Okay. Thanks, Tom.
Coming up next, we're going to speak with Carl Truman, social media's threat to religious freedom. Do you think it's going on? I think so. We're going to talk to him about it next on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Come together.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and the Ripster doing their thing. On the line, we have Carl Truman. He's a distinguished scholar, best-selling author, and ordained Presbyterian minister here to speak to us about his experience on social media and their threat to religious freedom. Good morning, Carl.
Good morning. It's great to be here.
So we were chatting before you came on that I guess in essence it goes into that large group of being canceled. You had put something up on social media and it was taken down because of content violation. Is that true, Carl?
Well, what happened was I was speaking at a conference in Sacramento in California on the subject of the book, a book I've written, which is essentially a study of how the sexual revolution emerged out of Western culture in the last 300 years. It's a fairly straightforward historical narrative, and it was being live streamed. And interestingly enough, it was being live streamed on two live streams through YouTube, one of which had been advertised, the other one was more private. Well, the one that had been advertised was cut off due to content violation. The more private one continued to run, so that would have seemed to indicate that somebody had complained about what I was saying. And we were never told what the content violation was, and YouTube actually posted all four of my lectures afterwards, which would seem to indicate that there was no content violation.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So what seems to have happened is somebody just decided they wanted to close me down for some reason, best known to themselves, called in, and I was considered to be guilty until later proven innocent.
See, that fascinates me, Carl, that they can have these knee-jerk reactions and kind of take things down, because I get surprised still. I'm very naive, and I get surprised at a lot of the adult content that I see accidentally on the social media and all over the place on the internet, because I'm like, wait a minute, this is not... Kids can be on here. Like, what is going on? Like, that seems to be able to get through, but as soon as you start talking about Jesus, then you get flagged, you get taken down, it gets blacked out, you know, content no longer available. I mean, it's a little crazy out there, Carl.
Yeah, I mean, when you think of the sort of pornographic filth that is the stock in trade of a lot of pop artists marketed to young teenage girls. And this is, it's on primetime TV, it's easily available on the internet. Nobody seems to bat an eyelid, but, you know, you do what I was doing, which was essentially historicizing sexual identity, relativizing sexual identity, and apparently that crosses some kind of boundary today. So, yeah, it's a mixed up, muddled up world at the moment, very much.
Have the tech companies given you any indication about why they took it down, or going forward what you can and can't say, because it seems like there doesn't even seem to be a set list of what you can say or do, and it just kind of is at the mercy of whoever is at the switch that day sometimes, too. They're more highly offended than others.
Yeah, no apology and no explanation, yeah. As far as I know. Certainly mm-hmm. one has not been communicated to me, and last time I spoke to the tech guys at the church where I was speaking, no, they'd not received anything. And I think if you look at, well, I did a round table with Ryan Anderson at the Ethics and Public Policy Center last week. That's actually available online. If you go to the eppc.org, you can find this round table. And there was a lawyer there from the Napa Institute, and Ryan were talking about the regulations, the self-policing that big tech companies engage in. And the language of what is and is not acceptable content is so vague and so subjective that essentially it comes down to anything we happen not to like, we have the right to pull the plug on. It's very worrying, particularly worrying when you think of the vast power that these big tech companies have. This isn't it isn't your local shop, mm-hmm. you know, the local bookstore refusing to stock a book they don't like. These are platforms that have a comprehensive impact on the way society operates and thinks these days. So when they decide mm-hmm. something's not acceptable, that actually is going to have a formative shaping impact on the imagination of society as a whole over a long period of time.
What do you recommend, Carl, for us to move forward with this? Because I don't know what to do here. It just seems like a lot of these battles have been lost along the way. I frequently get told that I'm using hate speech, and it yeah. really irritates me, because I love people. I love them, but I feel like if someone is experiencing a dysphoria, if they have unnatural desires, why can't we point that out? I mean, without someone saying, oh, well, you hate them. It's like, no, I don't yeah. hate them. How do we move forward, Carl?
It's difficult, because part of it comes down to this kind of the way people imagine the world to be today. I mean, nobody in their right mind would say that if you're sitting opposite somebody suffering from anorexia and bulimia, that it would be a kind or merciful thing to say to them, yes, you know, you're right, you may look emaciated, but you're actually a grotesquely fat person with a thin person trapped inside. We'd all know that that's insane. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, people are not making that connection relative to something like transgenderism, for example, which, as you've correctly hinted there, is a form of body dysmorphia. So I think, first of all, we have to acknowledge the size of the sort of moral cultural problem here. Secondly, more immediately on the counseling front, I think churches and religious organizations need to be aware that there is a problem, and they need to be taking advice now on what legally they can do to prepare for when cancel culture hits them. And there are organizations, the Beckett Fund, the Alliance Defending Freedom, the Napa legal people. There are various groups out there that specialize in helping religious bodies, and I think that one of the things that religious institutions need to do is to be preparing now. And, you know, pray. Praise God, we live in a country where we still have religious freedom, we still have civil rights, and let's use those civil rights while we still have them to try to improve and to push back on what's being done.
It sounds like, Carl, you anticipate maybe the civil rights we have today may even become more endangered as we go forward. And that is kind of disheartening to people of faith that want to talk about faith in the public square, which these days is the Twitter universe, YouTube and all of those, and Facebook and all of those what today, 21st century, is the public square. Yet we seem to also accept some of these limitations put on us. And so I'm glad you are pointing out that we have to support these institutions that are really doing the yeoman's work, particularly in the legal channels, to make sure that we are not infringed upon here. Because I think so many people these days are just acquiescing to it in many ways. Well, I won't put that up there now, or we won't live stream our church service or something like that. And I think we all kind of have to be on the front lines with the support of these legal organizations going forward.
Yeah, I mean, I think there are two things that we need to avoid as religious people. First of all, we need to avoid despair. If we lose our civil rights, we don't want to lose them because we simply sat back and did nothing about it. We just despaired, decided it was over, and fell into a kind of passivity. So I think we need to avoid despair. On the other hand, I think we need to be realistic about the challenge we face, that we are up against forces, particularly on the radical left, where I would say, you know, too much is never going to be enough for these people. There is no compromise middle ground that we're going to be able to find in the long term. Whatever we surrender will not be given back, and they'll want more. And I think we need to be realistic about what we're facing. Obviously, we engage because we're Christians. We're obliged to engage in a gracious and graceful manner. We're obliged to remember biblical teaching, kind words, turn away wrath, etc., etc. We're to act with integrity, Christian integrity in the engagement. But I think we need to do so firmly and strongly, because if we just sit back and assume it will never happen, or, well, it's going to happen anyway, so what can we do about it? If we fall into one of those two errors, then, yep, it is going to happen. And I think now is the time for us to be thinking and preparing as to how to push back firmly but graciously against what's being done.
Yeah, it is such a struggle, Carl. I've had so many individuals who have come to me and said, all right, Todd, this is the situation. They have a very close relative who's now living with a same-sex partner. So what do you do at Thanksgiving? You know, I mean, that's the hard part, Carl, because you do want to make sure that they know that they are loved, and you do want to be gentle and kind, but you can't sway from the truth. And so many people now have gone to this level of acceptance. And one dad called me, and he goes, Todd, I don't know what to do. I'm fighting even all the rest of the family members, because they're like, come on, yeah, Dad. I mean, it's 2021. As if that's going to change morality, Carl.
Yeah, and I think this is where it gets particularly difficult, because there are always tragic personal stories. And I would, without being able to hash out all the details, I'd say it is important for us to make a distinction between how we address what I would describe as the political philosophy being pressed, and how we address the individual cases that enter our personal lives. And I think with the latter, we need to be kind and gracious. We need to be pastoral. Again, we need to be firm and uncompromising, but we need to be gracious and pastoral. With the former, the political situation, I think we need to be much more, wise as serpents, and we need to be very firm and clear in the public realm what we do. How you negotiate the Thanksgiving table, that might vary from situation to situation. How we address the issues in the public square, I think it's pretty clear. As you say, morality doesn't change just because the calendar's moved on. And we need, as Christians, to stand very, very firmly on that, particularly in the public square.
I also think it's become a very gray area with where politics and freedom of religion intersect. And the certain people and certain groups want to make everything about politics when people of faith are just speaking the truth to the faith that we've spoken about for thousands of years. And everything has become political, it seems lately. And it's really hard to differentiate that to people that are putting everything in a political box.
Yeah, I mean, I think this goes to Michael Hanby at the John Paul II Institute at the Catholic University of America a few years ago wrote an article, and he made the comment in that article, you know, Marx has won. And what he meant by that is everything's become political. And that makes it difficult. And combined, of course, with the way technology has also really abolished privacy, that the public and the private are now conflated. Everything's public and everything's political. That makes it a very, very difficult situation for Christians to operate in, because we don't have that historical, safe, private place to operate anymore.
Mm-hmm. And I think the other problem is, Carl, a lot of people don't understand the philosophies that are being promulgated and what they're trying to do as they're gaining ground. There was a young man, I was a youth minister for many years, and he would come to me, and he was involved in a same-sex relationship, and then they got quote-unquote married, and he tried to invite me to the wedding, and I said, I can't go. I mean, he goes, you hate me. Yeah. No, I don't hate you. I love you. But this is the problem. You are trying to sanction this. That means from the root word sanctus, you're trying to say that this is holy, and it is not. None of us can change the definition of marriage because God defined it. And people just don't understand that, Carl.
Yeah, I think that, and this touches on a deeper issue relative to religion. I think that the idea that religion is just a cover for bigotry is very deep in our culture now, and consistently presented as such by the media. And even if you look at Supreme Court cases, 2013, the Windsor case that overthrows the Defense of Marriage Act, the Supreme Court, in its judgment in that case, essentially says the only reason for objecting to gay marriage is bigotry to keep these people on the margins. So religious people are in a situation now where, you know, religious logic and religious thinking is instinctively seen by our neighbors, by and large, as ignorance at best, at worst, cover for bigotry. So we are in a culturally very difficult situation at this particular point in time.
Mercy.
Yeah, we sure are. Carl Truman, and I encourage everyone, you can go to the Wall Street Journal and read about what happened to Carl on social media's threat to religious freedom.
Thanks, Carl.
Thanks for having me on.
Great.
Golly.
Man.
I know.
What a way to start a Monday. Rain and all this.
Mercy.
Well, it's going to get worse. We're going to talk to R.J. Snell about chaos coming up next year on L.A. Catholic Morning. Stick with us.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. But we're never going to survive.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and the Ripster doing their thing over there. On the line, we have R.J. Snell, who's Editor-in-Chief of Public Discourse and Director of Academic Programs at the Witherspoon Institute, here to speak to us about his article. You go to thepublicdiscourse.com, Lost in the Chaos, the Danger of Total Politics. Good morning, R.J.
Yeah, good morning. Thanks for having me with you.
Thanks so much for joining us. Your article is excellent because it just seems like people don't understand that we've created this amalgamation, that everything now is political, and that's not real life, is it, RJ?
You know, I'm not on Twitter, but I have friends who are, and occasionally I'll remind them that there are normal people out there doing normal things, and not everything is as intense or as spiteful as they think. You know, a good life can be had with one's friends and neighbors, getting along, even despite some of our political disagreements, if we remember that the first things are really first.
I'm so glad you said that, because even some of my young adult children were mad at me during the last election cycle, because they would ask me questions, and I would say things like this, RJ, and you can tell me if I'm way off base. I would say, you know, I'm really not that concerned about that. Because I'm concerned about, like, the price of a gallon of gas, how much a gallon of milk costs, can I get to work, you know.
You have to be concerned about everything, Todd, and you must be stressed
about
it.
Why?
That's
I don't understand. If we voted for these people and they're doing their thing, let them do their thing and then I can go to work, right, RJ?
Well, it's not as if politics doesn't matter. It certainly matters how we vote and what decisions politicians make and so on. But we seem to have forgotten that not every political decision is a matter of life and death, and not every political decision is calls for moral hysteria. Mm-hmm. You and I can disagree about things and both be well within our rights and our responsibilities, because that's how politics works. We don't have 100% certainty in all sorts of things. And lots of things are about good policies trying to make things better. They're not moral absolutes. And we can, about some things, live and let live and, you know, maybe have a barbecue with friends and take a break for a moment and relax about it.
I think today we don't know where to draw the line. Because I was disagreeing with somebody who is a very good friend of mine just about some best practices in this, you know, pandemic atmosphere. And, you know, as we were discussing things, I was saying at the end, you know, the problem is we've lost the ability to talk about these things on a greater scale. I, one-on-one with my friend, because we have a mutual respect for each other, could agree on some things and disagree on others. But you get up into certain levels in culture, society, and politics, and nobody wants to even be seen that I'm giving your opinion any space. Like this total inability to act like reasonable thinking adults has seemed to gone out the window.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the claims or arguments that I make in the essay is that as we lose faith as a society in transcendence, everything gets reduced. We become just matter in motion. You know, the phrase that I like to use is we're thought of as wet robots, right? Mm-hmm. Robots with hardware that happen to have organic matter.
Mm-hmm.
We can't view the world except as through the lens of power, because the older notions of transcendence, God, human dignity, those don't mean much in a world of sheer reductionism. So everything becomes power. And if you view the world as power, you can't let anything go. You have to fight power with power. You know, those of us who still believe in transcendence and believe in God know that the question of heaven and hell is first, and everything else really is in a clear second place. And we can let some things go. We can be friendly. We can disagree and then move on our way.
It is fascinating mm-hmm. to me, RJ, that people don't realize when they're embracing Nietzsche's philosophies that the poor man went insane. Like, you know, because you've got it here. You're saying politics is not first, philosophy is prior, and then even is the servant to theology. And yet we have completely reversed that, haven't we, RJ?
Yeah, we really have. You know, the other day I was saying to a friend that I find myself out of keeping with so much of the contemporary world, because I think we can know quite a bit about God, and I'm not so sure that I understand with a high level of certainty what's going to happen with the economy next month.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the contemporary world, everybody seems to think it's the opposite. They have high degrees of certainty about this or that policy, and then they're skeptics about human dignity, the nature of God, salvation, even the existence of God. And I think that's precisely backwards and explains why not just that there's an intensity to everything, but a kind of irrationality to everything. We have, in some ways, like Nietzsche, lost our collective minds.
It feels
that way to me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that also is the fuel behind Jordan Peterson's rise, because he's talking about chaos and he's talking about these things that are objectively true that we can stand on. And nobody seems to be able to have anything to grab a hold of while this tsunami is washing us along, especially in the social circles. Right, RJ?
It's remarkable to me. I work with a lot of college students, and I keep asking young men, why are you so into Jordan Peterson? How do you not know this? You know, I happen to have grown up about 2 hours south of where Jordan Peterson grew up.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say to these young men, he sounds just like my uncle. He sounds just like my aunt. Like, everyone I knew growing up spoke these things. They may not have appealed to, you know, Jung or Nietzsche, but they told you to make your bed and, you know, stick with your job. And these young men will tell me, no one has ever told us this stuff. You know, their uncle, their aunt, haven't told them some of the most basic levels of common sense, including that you don't always need to pick a fight with your neighbor over the backyard fence. Sometimes you can just be neighborly.
Mm-hmm. It seems, and you exist in this world where you're having these conversations. Do you see that they are getting a grasp of it, that what we have is important has been flipped on its head? Like, is this upcoming generation that you're speaking to, are they taking an understanding of that we've kind of realigned things in the wrong way in our culture?
Yeah, I put it this way. The ones who get what's going on and who are wise and prudent are incredibly sophisticated and wise and prudent, way more than I was at 18, because they see the world pretty clearly and they've made their decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have been fooled, those who don't have a sense of the meaning of life, can be incredibly vicious. There is not a commitment to free speech, not a commitment to free inquiry, not a sense that in a democratic republic like our own, citizens are citizens and are entitled to their own mind and entitled to their own responsibility. And that's quite frightening, isn't it, to think of a wide swath of a generation not believing that citizens of a republic bear responsibility for themselves. That's not a good thing. But the good ones are incredibly good. Signs of hope there.
You know, what fascinates me also concerning that, RJ, is I don't remember when I was growing up believing that you had to believe what I believe, or I would react in anger. Like, there's so many people that if I disagree with them, their first reaction is anger. Like, they're taking it personally. I thought the whole point was we come together as a nation, even though we've got some differing, you know, values and so forth, as long as the morality is on a certain level. Doesn't it work, RJ?
Yeah, I totally agree with you. You know, I grew up in a politically inclined family. My dad liked to talk politics at Thanksgiving table, despite my mom's rolling eyes and wishing that we would talk football or something.
Mm-hmm.
And we liked to argue politics. We liked to talk politics. It was sort of a fun activity in our family. And then the argument ended, and you went back to the turkey. You went back to the football game as friends. Now it seems, and I make this argument in the article, that politics is total. It touches everything about life. You have to have a political view about the turkey at Thanksgiving.
Right.
And
was it mercifully slaughtered?
It was right. You can't just eat. Everything has become political.
Uh-huh.
And that everything is viewed with a high degree of moral urgency and certitude so that you're, in fact, not allowed to disagree. Anger becomes the first and primary response. That's what I see. I agree with you on that.
Well, I found that so many people, that's the reason why I've got a lot of relatives up in the Northeast, and they would get incensed by those of us down in Alabama because they call us the flyover. You mm-hmm. know, they just don't seem to care. And it's like, that's because we go to work.
Yeah.
We're not going to go out and you know, crash the streets and start throwing bricks through windows because we're going to work.
Yep.
You know, we're just doing what we're supposed to do, RJ.
Well, you know, one of the arguments I make in the essay, too, is, and going to work is not just a matter of indifference. You know, if the gospel story is true, what Jesus did a whole lot of days in the first 30 years of his ministry was just go to work. Right? He was a carpenter. Mm-hmm. So when we go to work, that is the drama of our life playing itself out. You're providing for yourself, building the common good of your community. You're also developing virtue. You're working out your salvation in some ways. Why isn't that dramatic enough for human beings to go to work, raise their family, volunteer at the Little League, go to church on Sunday or every day, whatever they do, and that is a good and decent life? Why this sense that everything has to be viewed as a high degree of urgency through the political lens? I think it's ripping us apart, and it's not good for us.
Well, we've also taught a generation that what they think is the most important thing, like a very inward, we've given them a very inward view of life. It all circles around them. Like, our earth doesn't even circle around the sun. It all circles around me and my needs. So now we've raised people up that what they think is of utmost importance and urgency and nothing else matters, rather than collectively we as a society build something good together. And so this narcissistic attitude that we have, that we are the center of everything, I think really fuels a lot of this.
I'm trying to get correct the statement my grandmother used to say to me. It went something like this. She would say, RJ, if you thought of yourself only half as much as you do, you'd still think of yourself twice as much as you ought to, or something like that.
Oh, grandmothers were so wise, RJ.
Well, she loved me, right? Yeah, loved me enormously, and mm-hmm. as a result, she told me to get busy thinking about other people and stop thinking about myself so much.
Oh, man.
And she's right.
Yeah. That is beautiful. Yeah. RJ Snell, that's awesome.
That's a great line, isn't it?
It is a great line.
Yeah.
Again, the article, you can go to thepublicdiscourse.com and check it out. Lost in the Chaos, the Danger of Total Politics. RJ, thanks so much for joining us.
Dave, so much for having me. Be all well.
Right.
You too.
Bye. That's
awesome.
Great. What wisdom he's got.
I love it.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Anna Luce. Home is where the heart is, and Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll shares how to improve your prayer life. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell discusses her article, Waiting for God's Best. And Dr. Josh Packard will talk about his the work of the Springtide Research Institute.
Fantastic. Well, it's going to be raining.
Oh, there it
is. So no mowing grass, no roof work.
It's going to take days to dry out after it passes through.
Well, indeed. A little shout out to my granddaughter Miriam. She turns 4 today.
Nice.
Oh, how cute.
She's so cute.
Yeah.
Super cute.
Good for her.
Have a great day, y'all. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.